may be seated. So I have to be careful now. I got a call from my mom the other day. She's like, I've been listening to all your sermons. I didn't say that, you know. So I have to be careful. Yes, she did, Mom. But I have to be, now I know she's listening. I can't be as free with my stories as I'd like to be. Mom's always listening. Today, I wanted to touch on our first reading, Genesis 1. And there probably isn't, I don't know if I've ever wrote down what questions people have for me, but something that gives people a hard time with their faith is the creation story, because they don't know what to make of it. Like, we have this, you know, knowledge from science about how old things are and how things work. We have this story in the scripture, and we want to hold them, and it's hard. And sometimes I've had people say, well, my friends who don't believe say, oh, how could you believe this? Or to be a Christian, you have to believe this or that about the creation. So it's a difficult subject for some of us to wrestle with, and I find that probably most of us just gloss over. And we say things like, well, what's a day in God's time? Right? Have you heard that? What's a day in God's time? I mean, that's true. What is a day in God's time? But what I'm hoping we can do today is that we could go back and put ourselves in the place of the people who the story was written to. It's not written to us. Genesis is a very old story. So if, you know, 3,500 years, we could go back and put ourselves in the place of people then, how they would have heard it, what they would have read, and then we can think about what it might mean for us. So the key of the story, let me start off by saying nobody in ancient Israel would have thought of this as science. It's not a story about timing. It's not a story about process. It's a story about who made it. The most important point would have been one, who made it. And it's made with purpose and order and intention. So the first readers of Genesis would have looked at it and said, God made all things, and all things in relationship, in order. There's no accidental things. There's no thing that doesn't depend on other things, right? They would have a very, what we would consider, green view of the creation story. Everything is interconnected. So that would have been one. Who made it, and is it accidental? No, it's made with order and intention. And the second thing they would have understood is that what the story is about is not about trying to give history or science or age or anything like that. The story is about us. The story is about human beings. And there's a central point in the story. Human beings are made in the image of God, and the image of God, he made them male and female. That's really the pinnacle of the storytelling of creation. So the point of the story is to give us some understanding of what's our place in creation. So the people who understood Genesis, when it was first told and written, would have picked that up right away. The story's about us and where we fit in the story. I don't think anyone would have thought this is a scientific account. Now, it uses the science of the day to tell the story, but I don't think anyone would have thought it was a scientific account. And the reason I say that is because for the first, say, 1,700 years of the church, it wasn't really read that way. It wasn't until the rise of, and this is just a little bit of history, the rise of the evangelical movement in America and Britain, that we started looking at this story that it had been liberal. The church always was comfortable, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, all throughout the years, kind of letting the mystery of it, leaving room for allegory and all that in the story. Okay, so having said that, this story. Now you have to think like this. And I know none of us think like this. So this is going to be work. We're going to read this story understanding that God is creating, let's say, building the house, and then creating things to live in the house. Now, that doesn't make sense. Why would the story read like that? I get it. It doesn't make sense to us in 2017 in the United States. But to the ancient people, this is exactly how they would have saw the story. It's the form of the story. So what's God doing? The first day he creates light and dark. And then several days later, day 4, he creates the sun and moon to order that. The second day he creates This the waters and the sky. And the fifth day he creates birds and fish to live in there. The third day he creates the earth and the land. And then the sixth day he creates land animals. And then, a step beyond that, he creates humans. So what God is doing is, we would say he's forming things, these spheres, and then filling them with life. That's how they would have read the story. It's God created the ecosystems, so to speak, and then filled them with life. Right? You would have to think, if we're looking just at strict and stern order, that it's kind of difficult with what we know about how, if we believe God created all things, which we do, how nature works, to think that it would be hard to have an earth full of vegetation without a sun. Right? That would be difficult. I think they knew that. These are people that farmed and lived off the earth. That wasn't lost on them. But that was the point. The point was that God's creating everything with order and intention, with purpose and place. So the last thing he creates is human beings in the image of God. Now, this is important because when things are repeated, they're important. So our text uses that phrase three times. It says, in the image of God, he created them, male and female. And we think a lot of things when we hear that phrase, the image of God. And a lot of them are right. A lot of development about what that means. But again, let's go back and think how the first readers would have heard that. And that was a very religious term, but not a Jewish term. Right? We're talking about like early religions. So the image of God, that idol we're thinking about, the statue, the stone carving, the wood carving, that would go into a temple or a worship space and make it holy. You can think about the Egyptians, right? This is Israelite culture coming out of Egypt in the days of Moses. So we're thinking about Egyptians, cultures like that. There's this image of God. You know, it's in the, looks like an animal, looks like, you know, a snake, looks like a bird, and it goes in the temple, and it's that image that makes the temple holy. It's the belief that that image is the place where that God touches down, and when you pray to that image, it goes to the God. So that's the world they lived in. It's the world they saw, that image of God, idols. But God, in the creation story, twists that around. He's saying, I've created this temple, everything in its place, perfect, in order, in relationship with everything else, and the image I'm going to put in it of myself is going to be you. Living, breathing image of God. Not a stone idol, but you. And so I would think if you were an early Israelite reading this story, that would be startling in some respects, to think that God is not saying the earth is his creation and in it he's going to put this big sculpture to himself, this big monument. No, he's putting you as his image to make it holy. He's putting you. So, what does that mean? Well, let's tease that out, how they would have understood it. Human beings, then, are the touchdown point of where God's presence hits his whole created earth. That's one part of the image. We're the place where God's presence touches down in his creation. And this isn't just a human-to-human thing. The story is about all of creation. And then the second thing is, we're the vehicles for God's praise and thanksgiving and petition and intercession for the whole earth to go to him. So Israel starts developing out of this, the understanding of the story, this idea of a priestly vocation for the whole people. Is that, yes, we are to embody the presence of God, and we are on behalf of the earth to offer up the praises and thanksgivings and petitions and intercessions up to him on his behalf. Here's the way one bishop explained it. He said, think of us, you know, this would work so much better if this were an actual mirror that I wouldn't remember, but Sunday mornings coming here early, I never remember to bring half the things I need. So think of us like a mirror that we're just angling. And when we get in the right position, we're pretending this is a mirror. When we get in the right position, right, the reflection of God goes to the world, and the world's prayers and praises go to God. That's us. We're that. Now, since then, we've developed a lot of understanding of God. They didn't understand Jesus or what, or they were grappling to try to think what God would be like. We build on that in the Christian faith to say, we know what that image is supposed to look like. He gave us the most crystal clear reflection in Jesus of who God is. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand our ministry on behalf of the world is to offer the praises, the thanksgivings, offer the intercessions, and the needs of the world up to God in prayer. It's the priestly ministry of Christian believers. When people used to phrase the priesthood of all believers, that's what we're talking about. We all share in that as the image of God, that ministry, to reflect who he is, and to offer up the prayers and praises of the world. That's why worship is so important. That's why worship is so important. It's what we do. So, maybe that helps you wrestle with that story a little bit. I don't think anyone in Israel reading it would think it was meant to be history or science, but they would have a profound understanding of their vocation in the world. What God has created them to be, his reflection in the world, his living image. So, translating to today, how do we get from there to here? Well, I think one, if we believe that God created all things, then that vocation still holds true. That calling to be his image in the world is still there. And if we find our life out of whack a bit, it's probably because that mirror is not in the right position. Right? This is just kind of diagnostic. Sometimes the mirror can be tipped the wrong way. Where the idea is it's tipped in a way that God's reflection can go to the world, but the needs and concerns, prayers and praises of the world go to God. And sometimes maybe we tip it like this. So it's just us reflecting on us. Sometimes maybe we tip it at our bank account or you know, our property or whatever we're looking at. And I think our mirror can get out of whack. So we're not reflecting the image of God. We're just reflecting something else. And that's not what we were made to do. We're not putting the right fuel in the car. It's not going to run that. So there's something about that order that just is fundamental to who we are as a person for us to thrive. Is, are we reflecting the image of God? So that's a good question to ask. The second thing is, I don't want you to gloss over the fact that being made in the image of God is a profound privilege. Like it's important in the story. It is where we get human dignity from. As Christians, we understand everyone is entitled to human dignity because everyone's made in the image of God. Everyone's part of that special part of creation. And it gives us worth. It gives us worth. You would think of it like this. We live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. We like to look at the mountains. We like to look at, you know, the different streams and all the different beautiful parts of this creation. And they are beautiful. And God looks at his creation, and the most beautiful thing, the most incredible thing he sees is you. You're the most incredible thing he created. Each one of us, different, unique. It's weird to think about like that. We don't, I mean, as much as we might have egos at times, we don't tend to think of ourselves in that light. This struck me when we had Rosie. And sometimes, you know, with little babies, you just like to watch them sleep. You ever watch a baby sleep? Yeah, why do we do that? They're just cute, right? They're just cute. We watch the baby sleep. And I would think, you know, we look at them with such awe and such wonder. It's like, how did that thing happen? Thinking, well, how do they look like that? How did that happen? And I think God looks at us with the same awe and wonder. You know, this is my creation. This was my masterpiece. One of 7 billion people, this is one of one, this person right here. Do you see the way I did that with them? Do you see how I gave them this? And I think it's an incredible thing. So if we're ever finding ourselves out of whack, I would say we need to think about how that mirror is angled. in our life? Are we reflecting God to the world around us? Are we being Jesus to the world around us? And are we reflecting back to God the prayers and needs and concerns of the people in our lives? And the second thing is, if we ever find ourselves down and feeling out of worthless, or maybe not worthless, but with a week of low self-esteem, and to think about how incredible that is, how the amount of pride and craftsmanship and beauty and artistry God made us with, and that He looks at us as the most incredible thing He made. It's mind-blowing. So my hope would be that that would help us with that story. See it in a new way. A way that people long ago would have saw it. And understand where we go with it. That we don't have to get these arguments about science or this or that or the age of the earth. But to understand our vocation as being made in the image of God. And what an incredible, incredible privilege that is. And the amount of love and care that goes into just that phrase, to understand we're made in the image of God. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.